Coop, you want to help me? All right, come on up. Yeah, coming up can be scary. Can you guys give him a hand just to encourage him? All right. Thank you for volunteering, Coop. Okay. Coop, you don't know me that well, but I know you. Do you trust me?
Yeah.
Oh. I think he's taught well. Okay. I have two cups here. Just a couple of cups. But I'm going to add, I did not prepare a table, so I've got to do this in a funky way. I didn't drink from this water, by the way. This is, you heard it. The seal cracked. It's fresh water. Okay. Now I'm going to ask you to do something in regards to trust. Okay. Can you hold this out like that? Okay, just hold it like that. Yep, there's water in there. Okay. You said you trust me, right? You want to get wet this morning?
Yeah.
You got to hold it out. You know what I forgot? You should always practice this before you do it live on stage. Let's see what happens this morning. Okay, you got to hold it out. Okay, I need you to close your eyes for a second. Okay, I'm not going to do anything. Just keep your eyes closed. Okay, I'm going to ask you, okay, you can open your eyes for a second, then I'll have you close them again. I'll demonstrate. I'm going to ask you to leave your arm stretched out and lift your cup up until it pours over your head, okay? But you got to close your eyes while you do it.
Okay?
Okay. Ready? Close your eyes. Okay, lift. There's a little bit in there. See, don't trust everyone. There you go. Okay, thank you for being a good sport. The sponge didn't soak up as fast as I thought it would. There's a sponge in here that was supposed to soak up the water. Thank you, Coop. Can you give him a hand? Thank you. Oh, that would have been smarter. He just gave me a tip for next time. Thank you. The one who got wet is like, here, do it right next time. Thanks, Coop. Here's why I say that. Coop didn't know there was a sponge. Thank you. Oh, Lord, help me. Cooper didn't know there was a sponge in the bottom of that cup, did he? But I asked him to trust me, and he said yes. Still got a little wet. I will say, not as wet as he would have if the sponge wasn't in there, but that's beside the point. Here's what I'm pointing at. When we're asked to do something, sometimes we don't see why we should trust it, right? And the Lord asks the same thing for us. When he says, trust me, I've got good plans for your life, it doesn't mean it's going to be peaceful and great and you're going to be in good health and life's going to go the way you plan. But he says, the plans I have for you are good. You can trust me. Amen? Okay. Hang on to that while we talk about our sermon. Fasting. I got one chuckle. Everyone loves to talk about fasting, right? Well, I want to remind you, we've been in this series where we're looking at spiritual disciplines and kind of this, my 2025 version of a St. Augustine quote, where he says, it's better to do life with God than just for God. Right? We should be doing life for God, but it comes out of our doing life with God. Okay? So it's better to do life with God than it is for God. As we look at spiritual disciplines, each one of these spiritual disciplines will usher us to Jesus, will usher us into the presence of our Father in heaven, if done correctly and for the right reason. And so then we're with God as we live out our faith, as we walk out the faith that he calls us to live by. That's why this series is called With God. We went through prayer and reading the Bible, and today we're looking at fasting. Can I just be honest? I think fasting is the least favorite of all of the spiritual disciplines. I'll say it from the beginning as why I think that is. Here's why. The number one drug for comfort is food. Alcohol is a close second. when life is difficult, I go home and I do what? You know what? If I eat whatever this is, I'm going to feel much better. Whatever it is. My go-to has been Tillamook ice cream. I just had several. I'll pray for you. The chocolate mudslide. Chocolate, chocolate, and chocolate. Come on. God made that for sure. When we're talking about comfort, my go-to has been, let me have a bowl of ice cream. That's going to make life feel better. I will be more comfortable then. Or you know what? I wanted to try it, but I didn't get an opportunity to. That macaroni and cheese-filled hamburger, that's going to make me feel much better. There's a place that they had a mac and cheese-filled hamburger. I really wanted to try it, but I couldn't. I'm sure it would make me feel better. Or one of my favorites, because it's healthy, mashed potatoes and gravy. Look, third scoop of gravy is not healthy, but it's homemade. Our go-to drug for comfort is food. And so when we look at fasting as a spiritual discipline, it is not fun because that's our go-to for comfort. Can I just challenge you from the very get-go? The Lord says, come to me. Heather said it. Come to me, all who are weary and tired, and I will give you rest. I'm not from the get-go. I don't want to villainize food and say that it's bad. You should fast and forget food. You're not going to live long if you do that. God gave us taste buds. Okay, we're supposed to enjoy His creation, His good, wonderful creation. Food tastes wonderful most of the time, and you're supposed to enjoy it. In fact, what we see from Jesus and His disciples, more often than not, they're called sinners and drunkards because they're always seen, 2025 language, partying. They're enjoying feasts. They're enjoying good times. They're celebrating. And we'll get into why, but they're celebrating more often than they're fasting. And that's a good thing. But there is a place for biblical fasting. And I want to dig into it. So when we're talking about fasting, what are we talking about? It's going without food. Biblical fasting is going without food. It's not a complicated thing. But the interesting thing is that Christians don't like, we're not the only ones who fast. We don't have the corner on it. It's not special and unique to just us. The way we fast is very different than the rest of the world. Many other religious belief systems have fasting as incorporated into it. But Christians do it in a different way. There's even apps that you can download that help you intermittent fast for health. Fasting is not unique to us. But the way that Bible talks about it is unique to us. And that's what I want to dig into. When it comes to fasting, there's, you know, I've preached on fasting one other time, and I used this quote then. I'm going to use it again because it's so good, by John Calvin. And he says, let us say something about fasting, because many, for want of knowing its usefulness, undervalue its necessity, and some reject it as almost superfluous. While on the other hand, where the use of it is not well understood, it easily degenerates into superstition. So what John Calvin is saying is that on one hand, you'll have people that say, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Bible, like we've got each other. Why do we need fasting? That's a wrong view. On the other hand, you have people who say, if we fast, I can twist God's arm into doing what I want Him to do. And it degenerates into superstition. Both of those are wrong. What we see in Scripture is something very, very different. So let's dig in. Matthew 9, verses 14 through 17. We'll look at what it has for us. I'm not going to give you the backstory, but Jesus has already been in ministry for a while. There's already the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're looking at Him going, what's going on with this guy? We don't know if we really like Him. And He's already established that He is not some normal man. He's got a track record for doing things that are hard to believe. With that being said, it says, then John's disciples came and asked Him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while He is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into the old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Can I just tell you, I absolutely love this teaching. Something I continue to ask myself is, how can I enter the presence of the Lord? If I could stay there, that's what I would do. And what he's doing is giving us a way to do that. It starts by talking about John the Baptist's disciples, the baptizer, cousin of Jesus. His disciples and the Pharisees' disciples go to Jesus and they're asking this question. Hey, we're fasting. How come your disciples are not? And I like to read this with the idea that John the Baptist knows who Jesus is. Remember, he's the one that says, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." He has an idea of who Jesus is, that he's not some mere teacher. And the disciples, if they don't understand that, would at least get the idea that John the Baptist believes something about Jesus, right? So they approach him with the idea, "Hey, can you let us in on the teaching here? How come your guys aren't fasting, because we're going without food and it's not fun?" Meanwhile, the Pharisees are going, "Let's see if we can't catch him in something. We don't like him. We want to catch him in something. How come you guys aren't fasting?" Neither of them are friends, but they still come to Jesus with the same question. How come we're going without food and you're not? Your disciples aren't. And so he answers them with a very interesting statement. How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? Super clear, right? In the Old Testament, there is this, he's talking about something that those who he's talking to, those with ears to hear, would understand what he's saying. In the Old Testament, the primary image, the illustration that's used to describe the relationship between God and his people is a marriage. He will often say, "My bride," or when his people, the Israelites, would worship idol, pagan gods and things like that, when they would do that, he would say that it was adultery, that they'd strayed from their marriage. The primary illustration between God and his people is a marriage. And he says, why would they mourn when it's time to celebrate? The bridegroom is with them. He's making a statement about who he is. He is God. Why would they mourn while they're with me? Why would they fast when they're with me? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. There's going to come a time, this is him talking to the disciples, there's going to come a time when my presence will no longer be here. It will be gone. Then they will have to fast. There are some who say that they're talking about those 3 days where Jesus is taken from them and then he comes back, and shortly after that, the Holy Spirit's given to them. They're saying it's just those 3 days. That argument goes right out the window when you read any of Paul. But what we see is that Jesus says there will come a moment where the bridegroom is not with them, and in that time, they will need to fast. He's teaching, you want to enter the presence of the bridegroom? Fast. That's it. Fast. For what? To pursue God. It's pretty simple and it's pretty straightforward. I think it's so straightforward that it scares us a little bit. Anyone in here not want to be in the presence of the Lord? I hope I don't see a hand. Otherwise, we can talk. Fast. Scary, right? Go without food? I got a condition. It's called I eat a lot. Okay? If you want to be in the presence of the bridegroom, fast. He continues with this teaching, and he says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. And then he says, no one puts old wine into new wineskins, because it will burst and the wine will run out. These two teachings, anytime I've talked about them, I want to make sure to reiterate. There are several scriptures in the Bible that have used of like a bludgeoning tool. to demand something they want. These are very common ones. Throughout church history, these have been used as a way to go, okay, the way we used to do things, old wine. We're going to do something new. My way, that's the new wine. And they try to use this as a way to force people into doing it. That's not what this is talking about. That's taken completely out of context. What this is talking about is in reference to the statement he just made. The way you understand fasting is different than now. See, in the Old Testament, fasting was used primarily for two ways. In the Old Testament, it was a way starts with a C. This is like an every Sunday occurrence now. Consecrate. Thank you. Consecrate yourself before the Lord. Joshua, before he goes over into the Holy Land, this is after Moses is not allowed to enter. This is after they wandered through the desert. Before he leaves, the old way of doing things, they consecrate themselves before they cross over the Jordan and go into the Holy Land. Consecration is a way of saying, I'm purifying myself so that the old ick would be gone and I enter the Lord in a holy way. I enter the presence of the Lord in a holy way. You consecrate yourself. Can I tell you, New Testament teaching? Jesus has already consecrated you. That's not something you need to do anymore. He died on the cross as a way for you to be consecrated before the Lord. So that teaching goes out the window. He's saying this is new wine. That's the old wineskin. That teaching was cultural. They carried around wineskins, new leather. It will stretch as wine ferments and it stretches out. If it's already been stretched, you put wine in it and stretches some more. It pops. He says that's an old way of thinking about things. There's a new reason to fast. If you want to pursue the bridegroom, that's why you fast. Let me just be really honest. I hesitated even going farther than that. Do we need any other reason to talk about fasting than Jesus says, if you want to pursue the bridegroom, fast. If you want to be in his presence, fast. I don't think we need any other reason, but I'm going to continue on. I'm going to do so in a way, I want to give a disclaimer. First, we know the most important teaching. I know there's going to be questions when I'm done. Feel free to ask me questions. We have communion after this, and I know we have kids in here, so I'm trying to do this a little quicker. Jesus taught the most important reason, the reason you will fast is to pursue him. But there are some other reasons to fast that we see in Scripture. I want to approach this with a disclaimer. We never, ever, ever fast for any of these other reasons. They're just byproducts of the reason we fast. If we fast for any reason other than to pursue Jesus, we put the blessings before the blesser. We fast for the presence of Jesus. We fast so that we can enter the presence of the bridegroom. But there are a couple other reasons why. We can briefly talk about them. Is fasting ever commanded? Who knows the answer? In Scripture, is fasting ever commanded? In the New Testament, it's never commanded. It's talked about in the Old Testament as a way of part of feasts and things like that. In the New Testament, it's never once commanded. And I hesitate to say that because some people go, if it's not commanded, I'm not going to do it. Can I challenge you a little bit? First, Jesus, when he talked about it in Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you fast. Not if you fast or you will fast. He says, when you fast. There's an expectation that God's people are ones who will fast. Not a command, but it's an expectation. So not only did he teach that there was an expectation that God's people be ones who will set themselves apart in this way, they will fast, but he did it himself. This is God in the flesh, left heaven, came to earth, living a perfect life. He fasts for 40 days before he entered his ministry. So he taught that it was an expectation, and then he did it himself. It's never commanded, but with those two things, I don't think that's something you can disregard. There's another reason I want to talk about, and this one is a little more, every now and then, I think I did it last Sunday, but every now and then I'll teach you something that I'm going to be honest with you. I don't understand how it works, but I know that's what I read. In Mark 9, there's this interesting story where a man comes to Jesus with his son and says, hey, he is possessed by a deaf and mute spirit, and I don't know what to do. This is the Mac interpretation. I don't know what to do. I need your help. And Jesus says, he has this moment with them where the other Pharisees and Sadducees are there. They're trying to catch him in this situation of breaking the law. And what he says is, how long has he been like this? Well, since he was born, he's had this spirit where he will throw him into the fire and the water. We'll try to kill him. He'll have these convulsions. So Jesus has this moment with the child where he says, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And the evil spirit leaves the child. Well, shortly after this, obviously that's a moment to celebrate, but shortly after this, Jesus' disciples come to him and say, hey, how come you could do that, but we couldn't? What happened there? If you remember, the disciples have already gone out and been successful in this way. They've already gone out and they've baptized, they healed the sick, they preached the good news, they cast out demons. They've already had success in this area. That's why they go to Jesus and go, how come you could do it and we couldn't? And he answers them. This kind can come out only by prayer and fasting. It's a difficult teaching for us because it challenges us in a lot of different ways. I want to stay on track here and not get too distracted, especially this kind. That's a whole separate sermon. This kind comes out by prayer and fasting. He is saying somehow that through fasting, the spiritual knob gets turned up, almost like a bass while we're playing worship. That's why the way I picture it. The spiritual knob gets turned up and that there is some sort of power in prayer and fasting. Again, not the reason to fast, but there is a byproduct in it. We also see that there is a reason to fast in the preparation for oneself for a major decision. We see it before and after. We see it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Before doing something, before making a decision, God's people will fast. I hope you know the story of Esther. If you don't, go read it. It's a wonderful story of how God saved his people. Fun fact, God's never actually mentioned in that book. But anyways, so Esther has this moment where there's all of God's people in Persia. There's the evil man who wants to destroy, kill all the Israelites. And Esther's heard about this. She's going to go to the king and ask for his help, ask for him to intervene. But she says this: I'm asking all of our people to pray and fast for 3 days. No food, no water. 3 days. Side note, never go without water unless you're sure the Lord's asking you to do it. And God answers her prayer. They're saved. In the New Testament, I believe it's Acts 13, when Paul and the disciples and Peter and Barnabas are all there, they're praying and they're asking the Lord what they should do. It says they prayed and fasted, and when they felt like they had gotten an answer from the Lord to set apart Paul and Barnabas for his works, it says that they had gotten an answer from him after praying and fasting, and then they fasted some more, and then Paul and Barnabas begin their missionary journeys. We see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament this idea that when there's a time to make a serious decision, fast. There's one last reason I want to talk about fasting. When fasting is done correctly, we bring our bodily desires before the Lord and allow him to cleanse us from the inside out. Let me explain. How many of you really enjoy going without food? Good. No hands. I don't like it either. You can go on TV right now, turn on your television, and you'll probably see a commercial about how you're not you when you're hungry. Grab a Snickers and be satisfied. This commercial that, like, this person changes the way they are because they went without food. Going without food is not fun. It challenges us. Any hangry, don't raise your hand. Any hangry people in here? There's cookies in the back. when we go without food, what's in us comes to the surface. If there's anger in there, it's going to come to the surface. If there's a lack of love for those around you, it's going to come to the surface. If you are selfish, if you think that you are more important than those around you, it's going to come to the surface. And when you fast, it gives you an opportunity, almost like a spiritual boot camp, to bring that before the Lord and have Him work on you, work through you in that time. Don't take my word for it. I have two quotes. The first is David. It'll be on the screen. Psalm 60:10. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I weep and when I fast, because life is difficult, because there are troubles abound, it is hard, and I endure scorn. Paul says it this way. Paul says it this way. 1 Corinthians 9:27. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I beat my body and I make it my slave. And he's referring to fasting. We do not allow our fleshly desires to dominate us. But what happens when we fast, that which is in us that should be removed, that the Lord is sanctifying, comes to the surface and we allow the Lord to work on it. None of those are reasons to fast. What is the only reason to fast? Presence of the bridegroom. You all can say it. The presence of Jesus. Ready? What's the only reason to fast? Those other things are true and they're going to happen, but the only reason to fast is to enter the presence of Jesus. Otherwise, we put the blessings before the blesser. Let me just talk about a brief example of what this could look like. A couple years ago, started practicing regularly the act of fasting. I fast every Tuesday. You're welcome to join me. On those Tuesdays, I spend a lot more time studying because there's a very important person that needs my sermon notes on that day. So I ask the Lord to help me. Lord, what do you want for us to spend time on? What is it that you want us to focus on Sunday morning? So I spend time fasting, and I will often spend those moments where stomach alarm goes off and it's time to eat. I will try to set aside time to pray, sit with the Lord for a moment. I will often look out my window and just look at God's beautiful creation. By the way, those on the west side are blown away when they come over here. Just FYI. Let me elaborate. Pastor came over, saw the beautiful view we have, and was like, "This is where you get to live?" Yes, all the time. God's good. I will take those moments where I'm hungry or when I would normally spend time eating and pray, bringing people that I love before the Lord, praying for God's direction for the church, praying that the Lord would illuminate what He wants us to spend time on Sunday morning. I will spend those moments Tuesdays skipping breakfast and lunch and waiting until dinner. I'll be honest and confess, there are lots of times that I go, "Hey, you want to eat really early and be cool, like 3:30? It doesn't happen that often, but I might justify eating at 3:30 because I got to leave or something like that. The goal is to miss two meals and say, I'm going to spend the time I would normally eat and fast. I'm going to pursue God's presence and lift others up to Him with that time. There are times where you can fast longer than that. I'm just going to side note, if you're going to fast longer than that, make sure it's for the right reason, to pursue the Lord, spending extra time in prayer, not as a way to go, "Okay, if I fast, I can twist God's arm into answering these prayers. If I fast, I can twist God's arm and He will give me some spiritual boost and then I can do something." You pursue the Lord and He may give you the ability to do something spiritually that would blow your mind. He may give you those moments of prayer that He answers in a miraculous way. He may answer all those, but the purpose is still pursuing the Lord. There are other ways of fasting, because I know some of you in here are going, "Wait, I have a condition. I can't go without food." I recognize that. There is a way to go without that food that comforts you, though. So you don't have to go without food, but if your go-to every day is mashed potatoes and gravy with three scoops of gravy, then you can go without that for a while. There is a way to fast without going without things that are going to be a detriment to you, because I know going without food for some people, diabetics and things like that, it's just not an option for you. There are other types of fasts where you go without technology or social media. Pastor Dick talked about it last Sunday. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that's a good and healthy thing. But I think I don't even want to talk about it, because I think we rely on that and justify why we won't do the hard thing. Go without food. If you say, I'm going without this special TV show for a week, that's a lazy fast. Do you want to pursue the presence of God? Do you want to enter the presence of the bridegroom? Because Jesus says if you fast, it will somehow bring you there. Can I just tell you, not every fast on Tuesdays is a miraculous, spiritual, mind-blowing fast. There are lots of Tuesdays. I get to the end of the day and I'm like, well, I prayed and I went without food. That's it. Nothing special happened. But there are times when I'm fasting that when I'm intentional and I pursue God in the fast, I'm hungry, but I don't care because I want God. I'm hungry and I would normally go home to get something to eat real quick, but I'm going to spend this moment praying that the Lord meets me in it, and it's a special time. I want to invite you into that. We quoted Augustine at the beginning of the message. I want to quote him one more time. He says, fasting, it'll be on the screen, I'll read it. Fasting cleanses the soul, raises the mind, subjects one's flesh to the spirit, renders the heart contrite and humble, scatters the clouds of concupiscence, quenches the fire of lust, and kindles the true light of chastity. What's he saying? When fasting correctly, it brings all of you before a holy God. Every aspect of you that is icky, that is filled with sin, that is selfish, that you are most important, it brings that before the Lord. Fasting done correctly and for the right reason enhances every aspect of our spiritual life. I want to shoot from the hip with you just for a second, okay? As we're wrapping up. When we know what we know about fasting, that it is, that Jesus taught, it's what brings us into the presence of the Lord. That we see Paul and David, these godly men, they use it as a way to flay the flesh and bring it before the Lord. When we know these things, and you tell me you're not interested in fasting, I have to question how serious you are about your faith. I know some of you don't like hearing that, and it's a very challenging teaching, and I don't want it to be used as a bludgeoning tool, but if Jesus says fasting helps bring us into his presence, and you tell me you're not interested in fasting, I wonder what you're serious about then. Is that understood? Like, I'm not trying to abuse this or use it to abuse anyone, but Jesus says when you fast, it will bring you before the presence of the bridegroom. If you've not ever thought about fasting or ever practiced it, I'm going to encourage you to think about it. Can I give you one last quote? Let's end on a Jesus quote. When we know what we know about fasting, it puts in a different perspective what Jesus said. That was perfectly timed. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word that comes from God. Man does not live on bread alone. We rely on the Lord. Amen? Well, let me invite our worship team up, and I'll end our time in prayer. No, stay there. We're going to pray and then go to communion. Joke's on you. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, in that in this idea of fasting, you even taught, like we see all over in Scripture, that there are these other reasons and other things that may happen when we fast, but that's not the reason for fasting. You have said, go without what your body needs to pursue me. Father, I thank you that in my own experience, I have seen and experienced that. And I pray that that is true for each of us. Father, we'd recognize fasting is a difficult thing, and it's not supposed to be easy. Nowhere in Scripture does it say fast and go without food. You're really going to love it. But Father, what you've said is that through your Son, you've said that it will usher us into your presence. Father, help us to be strong in this. Help us to understand this correctly. Lord, most importantly, as I've been praying from the beginning of this series, help us to pursue you well. Lord, we thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to invite the ushers forward. We're going to pass out the elements for communion. Here at this church, we practice what's called an open communion table, which means you don't have to be a member. But what is required is faith in Jesus. That's what's talked about in Scripture. If you have faith, and that's between you and God, you're invited to take communion. If you don't, that's okay. Just pass the communion elements along, and it's totally fine. If you have questions about faith, if you have questions about where you stand with the Lord, I would love to talk to you afterwards. I want to invite you into that. But as the elements are going out, as we're passing them around, I'm going to invite you to do one thing. The purpose of communion is to remember what the Lord has done with us. As we're talking about this idea, I do find it almost ironic that we're talking about fasting and now we're going to have communion together. But as we're passing the elements out, I want to invite you to sit in a moment of reflection and prayer as we pursue the Lord together. What he's done for us, dying.